Amen. Well, I'm ready to go with this thing. Let me say, I'm glad you guys are here. I know with the weather and everything, it is difficult to come, but I'm excited you're here. If nothing else, you got to come here and see Pastor Stephen's Christmas tie that he had on. That's worth the trip, right? I won't be wearing one of those, so don't ask. But it looks good on him. That's why. It looks better on him than on me. So, so we're going to be examining a passage of Scripture, and we're going to take the next several weeks to dig into it and to discover who God is and what he says about himself. So we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6 for the next 3 weeks, looking at what Jesus says about himself and what God prophesied long before Christ came in the form of a baby, through his prophet Isaiah. He says these things, and it is absolutely amazing, amazing. And we're looking at the story of redemption and this coming king. Now, we're on this side of things. We're on this side to where Christ has came in the form of a baby and lived a sinless life, and he died for our sin, and we're on the other side of the cross, and we're waiting for him to split the skies and return for us again. But they weren't. Isaiah was on that side of things. And Isaiah, what he says is amazing because he pens this prophetic proclamation by way of divine inspiration. Isaiah doesn't fully know what he's about to say. But he's got this divine inspiration, and through the power of God, he pens this proclamation, and what he says in Isaiah 9, 6 is amazing. He says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, this was written 700 years before Christ was to come. 700 years. And he says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." And then he begins to state his name and what it means. And so what I want to do is I'm going to take the names that he lists here in Isaiah 9:6, and we're going to pick them apart. And the first one we're going to look at is Wonderful Counselor. We're going to look at how Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. Now, let me kind of exposit this verse a little bit more for us and break down what is being said here. So in verse 6, Isaiah 9, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." What an amazing mystery. What an amazing mystery. There is nothing more weak or meek or helpless or more dependent than a child. If I'm looking for redemption, if my soul needs saving, if I need a liberating king, guess what? I'm not going around looking for a baby. I'm not saying, "Hey, where can I find a child? Anybody having a kid today? Because I need some deliverance. I need some redemption. Let me go up to the hospital and see what babies were born today." But he says, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given." This is crazy. Because you think about it, I mean, theoretically, the Messiah could have came as a full-grown man. He could have. Isn't that what he did with Adam? I mean, Jesus could have came as a full-grown man, just showed up at 30, chest hair and all, right? Could have just showed up, "Hey, I'm Jesus," like deep voice and all. I mean, he could have. He could have chosen to do that, but he didn't. He chose to come as a baby. This is crazy, y'all. "Unto us a child is born, a son is given," as a baby, as one that is dependent on his mother for everything, all of God's glory and majesty and might and power and splendor and sovereignty wrapped up in a baby. And Isaiah writes this, and he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, why would God choose to reveal himself wrapped up in flesh as a baby. Now, I think that Jesus does this in a way to identify with you and me, to identify with humanity and to display his life. And in his life, the servant nature that is also found in God, this servant nature identifying with us. The Bible says in Philippians 2:7 that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus does this, and he comes in a way to identify with you and I. He chooses to come as a baby. But this baby isn't without divine power and authority. Not for a second should we look at this baby that is in the manger and think that he is utterly and completely helpless. No, it is the divinity of God and the majesty and power of God that is still fully there, wrapped up in the form of a child. And the reason why this baby still has the divine power and is still representative of the Trinity and has all of the authority of heaven, because the next verse, the next line in Isaiah 9:6, it says this, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. It's still talking about the baby, that the government is going to be upon his shoulders. Nobody else. It didn't say the baby and someone else. The government is going to be on his shoulders, on this baby Jesus, on his shoulders. Why is it on his shoulders? Because nobody else's shoulders can handle it. Yours can't. Mine can't. The richest guy you know in America or the world, his shoulders can't hold it. The smartest guy you know, his shoulders can't hold it. The strongest person you know, their shoulders can't hold it. Only this Jesus, this Christ child, his shoulders are the only ones that can bear the weight of his government. So anytime you look in history and you've seen government be shifted to one individual, a result of that is chaos. Just look at history. Anytime you've got one individual that wants to run everything in isolation, it results in some type of chaos. And every person that has tried to do that has, at some point, failed. Their kingdom has been destroyed. But we see that this government, this kingdom that Christ is to have and is to rule and reign within, his kingdom was not built on the backs of men. See, this kingdom was built on the preeminence of his position. He didn't need brick and mortar and glass and steel to construct a kingdom. All he needed was his word. All he needed was a let there be, and whatever he said came into existence. That's a strong king right there. All he needed was his word to create whatever it is that he decided to bring into existence. All he needed was a let, and it became, and it was. Psalms 119, verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, thy word is settled. Forever. See, this is the only government where the king died for the people, but was also able to be resurrected again with all power in his hand. The only king. Now, what do we call this king? Well, Isaiah, he says this in verse 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So today we're focusing on Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Now, in some versions, they will place a comma between wonderful and counselor, but scribes actually say that is not meant to be. You are to hold those two words together, that he is Wonderful Counselor. Those two words go together in its own purpose. It's for a reason. Now, let's look at wonderful. See, the glory of who he is and what he's done for us should fill us with wonder. You think about who he is and what he's done for us to make a way, and just his mercy and grace and splendor. It should fill us with wonder. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, salvation is to be found through him alone, in all the world, there is no one else who God has given who can save us. Nobody else. That ought to fill you with some wonder. But he's also counselor. He's wonderful and he's counselor. So yeah, I'm a strong advocate for counseling. I highly encourage that. And I myself have been in counseling. And truthfully, all believers should be advocates for counseling because the Savior you say you serve identifies himself as a counselor. So we all should see that as a good thing, but I think in many ways we have turned counseling into a derogatory term. That when we think about counseling, it's always indicating that you go because something's wrong with you. Something's going on, something's bad, or you say somebody's crazy, well, you need to go to counseling. And we turn into this derogatory thing to where it's always bad, it's always got a negative connotation to it. But I would suggest to you that if you're seeking out wise counsel, that something is actually right with you. It's not that something's wrong, but something's right with you. If you are seeking out wise counsel, because what you're doing is you're admitting that you don't have it all together, that you don't have everything figured out. Now notice that I said seeking out wise counsel, because every counsel you get ain't wise. Everybody that wants to talk to you and say something to you and direct you and encourage you and steer you isn't always the best counsel. The Bible tells us specifically that we are to seek out wise counsel. And see, this is true because when you look at the very beginning in Genesis, Satan himself decided to become a counselor. What does he do? He goes and he slips in the form of a serpent and he goes up to Eve and he begins to counsel her. He begins to talk to her. They have a conversation. She says, look, we're not supposed to touch of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat it or you will die. And he goes, wait. You won't surely die. Like, you can eat of this thing. It's okay. God just don't want you to know what he knows. And he begins to counsel her in this bad counsel, and we see what happens as a result of their conversation. Spurgeon, he's got this quote, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he says this. He says, why you may have a friend that talks very sweetly with you, and you will say, well, he is a kind, good-hearted soul, but I really cannot trust his judgment. You have another friend who has a good deal of judgment, and yet you say of him, certainly he is a man of prudence above a great many, but I cannot find out his sympathy. I never get at his heart. If he were ever so rough and untutored, I would sooner have his heart without his prudence than his prudence without his heart. But we go to Christ, and we get wisdom. We get love, we get sympathy, we get everything that can possibly be wanted in a counselor. Charles Spurgeon. He says, we go to Christ because we find the combination of all. We find the sympathy and we find the love, but we also find the truth. We also find that he says, listen, what you're doing, you're in sin and you need to stop. What you're doing is not helping you, it is hurting you. Who you're hanging with, who you're talking to, it is not bringing you up, it's bringing you down. And this is the counsel that God gives, but he also brings folks around us that will tell us the truth as well. Now, what I want to look at for the rest of our time is, how is Jesus the wonderful counselor? How is Jesus the wonderful counselor? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use Psalm 139 as the backdrop to where I'm going to go for the rest of the sermon. And that's really cool because I had Cole. I said, man, I want you to do scripture and prayer for us. And anytime I ask folks to do that, I never tell them what to read. I say, listen, this is what I'm preaching. This is the direction. And I want them to be led as far as what they are to read. And so him reading Psalms 139, I didn't tell him to do it. And so the Lord is definitely up in this thing. So Psalms 139 is the backdrop, but here are five things that I'm going to give you as to how Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Number one, we can trust him. He is the wonderful counselor because you can trust him. You can trust him. Psalms 139, verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You searched me, and you know me. He knows your innermost being, the innermost parts of you that nobody else knows, maybe even your spouse doesn't even know. He has searched you, and he knows everything about you. And the question, we got to be honest, is do you actually believe that you can trust him? Do you really believe that you can trust him? Now, there's typically three different answers to that. One is yes, I do believe that. The second is I'm not quite sure. I want to say yes, but I'm not quite sure. And the third is no, I don't. I don't trust him. Now, if you ask me, do I trust him? I would say yes, I do. But the next question of observation should be, do people around me believe that I trust him? Do people around you believe that you trust him? Because you could say it, but what do other people around you say? Do they say, yeah, he absolutely does, she absolutely does? Or is it, I can't quite call it. I don't know if they do or don't. Because when they're faced with things, I'm not hearing a whole lot of faith sometimes. I'm hearing a lot more fear. Or I hear them turning to solutions of other things instead of to their faith. I mean, they say they do, but I don't know. Sometimes the reality is the world, they hear us say stuff like we trust them, but they don't see us live it. And that's why they look at us sometimes and say, I don't know that they're very, very serious about it. But he is considered to be, he embodies the fullness of a wonderful counselor because we can trust him. Now, whether we're halfway there or whether we don't, that really doesn't change the fact that he can be trusted. That doesn't change the fact that he is who he says he is. That doesn't change. He can be trusted. He has stood the test of time. He's outlasted the philosophy of man. Believe me, if we could reason away Jesus coming to this earth, it would have been done a long time ago. If there was a way to refute it, it would have been done a long time ago. But there's not. He can be trusted. The second thing is that he has perspective beyond our own. This is why he is a wonderful counselor, because he has perspective beyond our own. See, a counselor has to be able to see things in a way you don't. Any good counselor has to be able to see things in a way you don't. They actually also have to be able to see things in you that you don't see in you. This is the nature of wonderful counselor, Psalms 139, verse 2 through 6. It says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. He knows what I'm thinking. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There's no such thing as being slick with God. He knows all of our ways. He knows us. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. This wonderful knowledge that I can't fully grasp all of it. And that's okay. Because my prayer is that I wake up today knowing something more about God that I didn't know yesterday. And you can wake up every single day for eternity and learn something new about God. This is the nature of who he is. Third thing, as to why he's a wonderful counselor and why he can be trusted, is he provides guidance and wisdom for life. He provides guidance and wisdom for life. Understand this, church, that you are not meant to be your own navigational system for life. You're not meant to be that person. That you navigate absolutely everything for your life. You got absolutely everything figured out. You got the road mapped out and every turn. Everything is figured out and mapped out. How many of us could say that everything worked the way we planned for it to work? Anybody? No. Because God is the one that is to direct our path and move us to where he wants us to be. And I know this for a fact, men, this is hard for us. When it comes to navigation, when it comes to allowing someone to tell us which direction to go, because the number one rule in the man code of conduct is you never ask for directions, right, men? Amen. Don't leave me up here. Come on. Ain't that right? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. We don't ask for directions. No, we just don't do that. You can be as lost as you want to be, headed down the road, and your wife's looking at you, and she know you lost, and she says, hey, where are we at? And you're, yeah, we right on course. Yeah, we good. We good. And in your head, you're thinking, I don't know where we are. But you're driving, and you see a gas station, and you pull over because you tell her, hey, I got to go to the bathroom. Yeah, let me run here. You got to go to the bathroom. You got to go to the bathroom. You pull over. The clerk's a man. Thank God. Because you're going to go up to him and be like, hey, man, I'm lost. You're going to tell him, and he's like, it's fine. It happens all the time. And he tells you where to go, and you get back in the car, and the wife goes, hey, did you ask him for directions? And he goes, no. She goes, well, why was he pulling out a map and telling you where to go? Right? And then you get in the car, and you find your way. And I'm not making this story up. It actually happened. Yeah. But it's hard for us. But the scriptures say in Psalms 139, verse 7, it says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. He knows the way. He provides the guidance and wisdom for your life. What we do need is a GPS, a God positioning system, to where we rely upon that and say, God, you direct me and you lead me. He knows the way. No matter where you go, you cannot escape from his presence. When I think about a counselor, and if it's a really, really good counselor, and I love spending time with them, and they help me, and they encourage me, and direct me, as incredible as they are, they will not be with me 24 hours a day. They will not follow me around and stick with me and know where I am and have their presence alongside me every second of every day. People don't do that. But the wonderful counselor that is Jesus, he promises to never leave you or forsake you. He is the counselor that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one that is there with you every second of every day. This is why he is the wonderful counselor, and this is why Isaiah says that this is the king that is to come. This is the one who we place the government upon his shoulders. This is the one that's going to save you and deliver you and set you free, because he promises to never leave you. This is why he is the wonderful counselor. This is why he's deserving of that name. Because he never does leave us. He's there no matter where we make our bed. No matter where we go. He is the wonderful counselor that will never, ever leave us. The fourth point is that he speaks light into our darkness. He's a wonderful counselor because he speaks light into our darkness. You need counselor who can raise your feelings and your perspective and your emotions to what truth says. To what truth says. You need somebody to raise you up to the level of truth. Because truth is the light switch. Truth is the thing that illuminates the room. Truth is the thing that gets me out of my own self and puts me to a place to where I'm now speaking over myself and hearing what God says about me. And it's not how I feel. It's not my perspective. It's not my emotion. It's what he says, that I am loved, that I am valued. I am his treasure. I am his son. I am his daughter. This is what truth says. And a counselor, the wonderful counselor, will lift you up to truth, to what his word says. The truth is the light switch. The Bible says here in Psalms 139, verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Even if I'm in a really, really dark place and that's all I see, and I've gotten to this state of depression or feeling sorry for myself, or this place to where I just cannot see the light, this place where I say everything's dark, there's no light at all, this is where I am, this is where I'm going to stay. See, when God comes into the picture, he illuminates the room. There is no darkness that can overtake him. It's impossible. Impossible. The darkness is as light to him. But see, sometimes we kind of like the darkness because we get to conceal some things in the darkness. We get to hide some stuff in the darkness. There's some stuff in the room that is there, but you can't see it because it's dark. And we kind of like that sometimes. But God says, no, I want to illuminate the room. I want to open your eyes. I want to lighten things up. And that is what truth does. Truth cuts the light on. Cuts the light on. And it reminds you of what he said and what you know to be true. I said this in Bible study last couple of weeks ago. I said, you cannot doubt in the dark what you have seen in the light. You cannot doubt in the dark what you've seen in the light. You know God is faithful because he's been that for you. You know he's provided for you. You know that he's kept your mind together. You know that he's been that one that has comforted you and that has given you direction for life. But then when we get in the dark, we start forgetting all of that. We start doubting in the dark what we've seen in the light, what we know to be true in the light. God is saying, I didn't change. You just cut the light off. Allow truth to come back in and let's get these lights back on. This is what a wonderful counselor does. This is what Jesus does. The fifth and final thing, and this is just a beautiful truth. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. Everything. Psalms 139, verse 13, it says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. He created you. He knitted you and formed you together. Every aspect, every piece of you, he created it and knitted it together in your mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My soul knows it very well. It's not the external things that are based on my emotion and the roller coaster of the day and how I feel and No. My soul knows it. See, when you got a relationship with Jesus, when you know that he's captured your heart, when he's transformed you and redeemed you and regenerated you, you know your soul is different. And your soul knows full well of the goodness of God. And so, again, we bring truth to how we feel. My soul knows it full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, I was woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. There's purpose right there. When as yet there was none of them. He knows the end from the beginning. This is why he is a wonderful counselor. He knows everything about you. Everything. And as I wrap up this morning, I'm going to give you the latter part of Psalm 139. It says this in verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. The sum of them, that means that he's got multiple thoughts about you. Things you can't even imagine, stuff that he is thinking about you. And all we're focused on thinking is that, man, he is mad at me. And that ain't even a single thought in his head. Because the sin that we did, the wrath of it, if you were in Christ, it was laid on Jesus. And so it's been dealt with. And so when he looks at you, he's looking at you through the eyes of his son. And he loves his son. He loves his son. And if he loves his son and he's looking at me through the eyes of his son, then he must love me too. He must really, really love you. How vast are the sum of those thoughts. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. More than the sand. You ever tried to count sand? Not too successful at that, are you? But the thoughts of God that he has towards you, the incredible, amazing thoughts, you cannot even begin to fathom them. You cannot begin to number them. As vast as the sand, I awake and I am still with you. For me, that is a beautiful line. Because I know there's some things in my life that I've done to where I'm thinking, God, surely you are done with me. Surely you are turning your back on me. Surely, and I deserve it. I deserve for you to leave me, to walk away from me. I'm in such a hard place, a difficult place. It's been so much sin, so much condemnation. And when I go to sleep, I'm thinking, yeah, this is it, God. You deserve to walk away from me. But if I'm in Christ, when I wake up, it's, oh, you're still with me. You're still with me. And this is what the psalmist says. When I wake up, you're still there. You are still with me. And again, this is the nature of him being omnipresent and omniscient. Is when he's the wonderful counselor, he doesn't leave. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't go on vacation, but he's there. He's consistently and constantly with us. I awaken and I am still with you. Then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. This is an honest statement. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See, if you really want to be free, let's say you go to a counselor. The only way you can get to a place of freedom and deliverance is if you're honest. Because you can sit there and you can lie all day. And the counselor will work alongside you and go as far as you want to go. But if you want some help, you got to be honest. And this is what the psalmist is doing with the Father, with the wonderful counselor in this moment. He's saying, listen, search every part of me, know my heart. If there's stuff in me that doesn't look like you, let's expose it. Let's bring it to the light. Let's reveal it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If there's anything in me that is not pleasing to you, God, remove it. Help me to look more like you. But the only way this can happen is if I see this Christ, this King, and when we look at the manger, when we look at his coming, when we look at Isaiah 9:6, and we look at the fact that he is wonderful counselor, the only way that I can lift my eyes to him is to say, God, I accept what you have done. I accept the way you did it. It was unheard of. It was unfathomable. It was not the conventional way of bringing redemption to the world, but this is the way you chose to do it because, oh yeah, I've studied 1 Corinthians and I've heard my preacher talk about it, and he's chosen the dumb things or foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the things that folks will look at and go, that's crazy, that's insane. That's the way he chose to bring his deliverance. For a king to come in a smelly manger, in a feeding trough, your redemption wrapped up in a baby born to a virgin. Can you imagine how well that story went over? Hey, mom, I'm pregnant. All right, where the dirty joker at? Where he at? Well, it was immaculate conception. You've been drinking again, ain't you? Right? Like, I mean, that's what I'd probably say. But this is the way God chose to do it. And this is the way that we accept it and know that it's true. But who he is, wonderful counselor, and we'll look at him being mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. This is just the tip of the iceberg. But I want you to know that Jesus, he is there for you. He is your counselor. He wants to raise your heart and your mind to the level of truth. And you can come up, sister. And so as we close, The title for this entire series is What Child Is This? What Child Is This? What Child Is This? As we look at the story and the season, and we're reminded we're in this time of Advent. Advent means coming. We're focused on the coming of the King, of what he did, and how God chose to bring redemption to the world. But this morning, he wants to let you know that he is your wonderful counselor. Whatever you are dealing with, doesn't matter how great or how small, whatever you're struggling with, whatever's going on in your life, let's take hold of that GPS. Let's say, God, listen, I want to be honest with you. These are the feelings that I have. These are the anxieties that I have. These are the question marks that I have. God is saying, listen, I sent my son, and he came as a wonderful counselor. He is there to point us and direct us along. Now, the Holy Spirit serves as our counselor, the one within us. The Bible says that when Jesus was to go, he said, I'm going to send a comforter for you. I'm going to send someone that's going to be with you and be in you, that's going to help you live this life, that's going to teach you how to do it, that's going to empower you to do it. And the Holy Spirit, if you trust in Christ this morning, if you believe in him, he is within you. There's a Greek word, it's parakletos, which means that he is a come alongside, or that he is right here. He is not going anywhere. He doesn't take breaks. He doesn't check out, but he's there. So today, this week, press into the wonderful counselor. Press into him because he's there. He's saying, hey, are you gonna trust me? Every detail of your life, are you going to trust me? Because I'm here. He is the wonderful counselor. If you stand with me. If you've not trusted in Jesus this morning as your wonderful counselor, if he is pressing on your heart this morning, this all starts at surrender. It all starts at surrender. Because the thing is, when you come to Jesus, he lets you know that, hey, you actually don't have it all together. And you take the mindset in the heart of the psalmist at the end where he says, hey, God, search me. Know my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. Know, and if there's anything in me that's grievous to you, I want you to take it out. I want you to remove it. And Christ today has salvation for you if you don't know him today. But it is something that he has to do in your heart. And I pray that you would give in to it, surrender to it this morning. For those of us that are here, and you've been trying to find counsel, you've been trying to find someone to confide in, you've been trying to find direction, you've been reaching out, why don't you try the wonderful counselor? Why don't you try Jesus this morning? Because he already knows. He knows everything about you. But you have to resolve to remember that he can be trusted. He can be trusted. And so I'm going to pray for us this morning. God, thank you for the word. Lord, I pray over your church this morning, God. Thank you for sending your son, God, in this way. Thank you for Isaiah 9:6 that tells us who he is. You are the wonderful counselor. So, Father, may we press into that this morning, this day, this week. We will have opportunity to do so. So, God, may we run to you and not try to run from you, because there's nowhere we can go that we can hide anyway. You tell us that plain and full well in the scriptures. So, God, strengthen your church this morning. Lord God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.